Appropriation Sunday, and if for those who watch the church calendar closely, we're a week early, and there's two reasons for that. The first is that next week, Bobby and Cliff Matusek are going to be sharing about, like Beth mentioned, about their experiences in the ministry that they've been taking part in Oregon, working with prisons next Sunday. And also next Sunday, Julie and I will be out of town. We're going to be visiting my family in California doing Christmas with them because we're a little busy around that time. So listen to this story from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He said this because he didn't really know what else to say, for they were all terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Friends, having heard the word of God for you, would you pray with me? Lord, how good indeed it is to gather before your word and with this church on this particular day. God, help us to hear and receive a word from you so that we might serve you with all that we have and to love our neighbors. Bear witness to us through your word this morning, and we pray for all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So every time you enter a group, big or small, a family, a company, or even a church, it's always a good idea to ask the question, why do we do what we do? Not on like a deeply philosophical, but just a little bit more on the surface. Why do we do things this way and not that way? Why do the reports have to be turned in this way and not that way? Why are there such specific rules about, pick your favorite specific rule. Why are those two not on speaking terms? And there's an answer that kind of takes on a different feel depending on how you say it. Because there's a history there. There's a history in how we built the good things. There's a history of what drives us in some way or another. And for example, and I'm being serious, I'm not being facetious, you may ask, why does Congo Prez have a robust sense of community? Why is welcome so important? Why is the greeting time so loud at the start? And I will tell you why. Because in 1925, members of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, in which Pilgrim Hall is named after, took the idea to the First Presbyterian Church in Lewiston, functionally a frontier church that was founded in the late 19th century. And they also invited the local Baptists, and they said, let's all come together and make a church. The Congregationalists brought the idea forward, and the Presbyterians and the Baptists said, no. But then, in 1939, the Congregationalists and the Presbyterians, both who have a bit of a contrarian streak based on their Puritan and Protestant origins in North America, had the same similar idea to join together under the ministry of Reverend E.A. Remigi, I might be pronouncing that wrong, as the first minister of the Federated Congregational Presbyterian Church. Two groups came together in a state and region less than 100 years after its founding, influenced by frontier culture with the good and the bad that come with that. And all of these details help contribute to that answer. There is a history here of people who intentionally choose to come together, churches who intentionally choose to join together, pastors and elders and leaders who intentionally emphasize community. There's a history there, and that's hopefully a way that we can deal with this story before us today. Why did Jesus go up to a mountain, light up like Christmas? Why did some members of God's varsity team suddenly show up? Why did Peter want to host a campout and we hear another voice from the sky? There is a history there. This story is in Mark and Matthew and Luke, and it's toward the middle of each gospel. The story of Jesus being the Messiah, healing, teaching, forgiving sins, it builds to this point in each gospel. In Mark, it comes to the point, who do you say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say this. Well, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah. You are God's chosen one. You are the one we have been waiting for. And then Jesus makes those famous but difficult words, anyone who wants to follow after me will have to take up their cross, will have to lose their life for my sake or give up something for my sake. And then each time it moves from the call to discipleship to this transfiguration story. And it feels like kind of a high point in the story because after Jesus proclaimed the Messiah, you start looking down the road and seeing that there's a cross on the far end of the horizon. And that is essentially what we enter into in this season of Lent, this time of remembrance and reflection. And we'll be talking about that in Lent in a couple of weeks. But it's clearly a story about history. Our first clue is the setting. Jesus takes Peter and James and John up the mountain where his robes are the whitest white that ever did white. And these are Jewish narrative hints. 6 days after, it's a reference to Genesis. Going up a mountain, anytime you hear that, that's a reference to receiving the law, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the Transfiguration. Jesus is acting in this kind of Moses-like way. And when Jesus takes up Peter and James and John, it echoes how Moses would go up the mountain with Aaron and Joshua and Hur, spelled H-U-R. And one of Moses' most important conversations with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34 says, as Moses came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face had shone because he had been talking with God. Jesus is living into a history. And the word that's used to describe Jesus is transfigured. The NLT says transformed, but I like to think a transformation is more like a caterpillar to a butterfly. Transfiguration might be something more about learning, about knowledge, about revelation. Jesus is the Son of God, but there's something that they are learning more and more about him. He is the same Messiah who brings the news that the kingdom is near. He is the same rabbi. He didn't become a different person. Our God didn't become a different God. It's kind of like when you learn about someone, you learn about their struggle, you learn about their history, you learn something. They don't change, but the way that you know them does. And then, of course, we have these visions of Moses and Elijah. And Moses, who God raised from among the Hebrews to lead an enslaved people into freedom. He represents those first five books of the Bible, the law, which in the Jewish tradition, the law is a gift to know and love and serve God. And Elijah stands in for the prophets. He was one of the great prophets who's caught up in the political intrigue in the last years of the Judean kingdom, who was, at the end of his life, he was taken up in chariots of fire to be with God, and there was often an expectation that Elijah will return just in the same way that he was taken up. And these two giants in history of the Jewish people are standing and talking with Jesus. It's a backwards-looking story, the history of where God has taken God's people. Jesus stands in line with texts and scriptures. He stands in line with liberation and the gift of the law. He stands in line with the prophets who call people back to God. That same God, that Holy Spirit that moved through and with the people, that is the same God who calls him a beloved child. But why this vision in this particular way? And Moses and Elijah bring to the surface not only the stories of a people, but also the desires of a people. Within the Jewish community of this time, when you look at the literature in the past, in the century leading up to it, you'll see a desire for Elijah, but you also see a desire for a second Moses. There's references in Deuteronomy about how God will lift up another prophet and put God's word in their mouth. And throughout the Gospels, the question is put to Jesus or John the Baptist, are you Elijah? Are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we wait for another? I even came across some wondering if this story might be playing along with some ancient interpretations of Jewish Midrash, which is getting really deep into it, so bear with me. And Midrash is like our style of commentary and study, except for it's a little bit wilier. It gets a little bit more imaginative. It gets a little bit more trying to make sense in ways that maybe our kind of Greek-inspired way of doing commentary might not. And there was this one author online, Marty Solomon, who makes the connection of this Midrash to kind of riffing on Psalm 43. And there was this, a century before Jesus, there was this commentary that says, you see the light is Messiah, and the truth is Moses and Elijah. And from that same ancient interpretation, when you are in trouble, when you need vindication and deliverance, pray for Moses, pray for Elijah, and pray for Messiah. Pray for light. Pray for truth. There is a history here. And Peter gets it. Peter is not dumb or trying to fill the silence or just speaking for the sake of speaking. Peter understands that there is something happening here in the presence of God. And when God is in your midst, when the presence of God is in your midst, as good and faithful Jews, you build tabernacles. It says shelters, some will say tents, but tabernacles have this very specific Jewish reference. That's what you do when God is present. That is where God lives with God's people. But the voice out of a cloud kind of moves past him. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. God is not in a place. God is in a person now. The God that we knew from the Bible so many years ago is now in our midst and is revealed to us. Maybe looks a little different than we were used to, but is still the same God. And the God who delivered and called so long ago is doing so again in your midst, right in front of you, in a brilliant moment that you can't lock down. The scriptures, the tradition, the law, the prophetic spirit, these are long-standing traditions that point us ahead. Like how Isaac Watts, that famous hymnist, penned a few hundred years ago, O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come. The Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a part of a long history of salvation. No matter the conflict, the exile, the victories, the tragedy, you can listen to him. If you doubt, if you wonder, what's the point of faith in a modern world? If you're tired of listening to people telling you how to do and be better, if you're tired of outrage-inducing political punditry, if you're tired of the endless commercials trying to sell you stuff you don't really need, you can listen to him. Because he has things to say that are good. Your faith has made you well. Love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemies. Release your resentment. Blessed are you who are on the bottom, because those who suffer have a special place in God's heart. I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world because of me. Repent and be made different in God's new reign. And in this coming Lent season, we're also pointed to those good, if not difficult, things that Christ says. Die to yourself. Take up your cross to follow. Lose your life to find it. And no matter if it's a difficult saying or a different difficult story, the good news is in the story. Just a passing reference in our reading. And he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Son of Man will rise from the dead. The sin, the ways of the world that separate us from one another, the ways that we're separated from God, listen to him. Listen to him from Scripture. Listen to him in that quiet place within ourselves. Listen to him through the voice of the community that God has put in your life. Listen to him in the voice of the poor, the suffering, or the stranger. Listen to him in those ways when he's revealed to us a little bit brighter, a little bit more loving and generous and good, even more so than we realized. He says he will rise again, and that he will deliver, and he will call us back to himself again, because that is the history of our God. And there is a long and good history there, and it is not done with us. Listen to him. Thanks be to God. Amen.